was that inspired conversation with God. The first half of the chapter was he praises God for blessing him with every spiritual blessing, begins to enumerate those blessings. Second half of chapter 1 is a prayer that God would illuminate us to understand those blessings and experience those blessings. To me, that's one of the most precious, powerful prayers in the whole Bible. Last week, we looked at the first three verses of chapter 2, and we saw if we have a correct diagnosis of our need, it can lead to a lasting solution. And we saw three things from those first three verses: that we were dead, we were enslaved, and we were condemned. Now, today, you'll see this in chapter 3, it talks about, actually, verse 3, we were children of wrath. And then I'm going to focus upon that, and then I'm going to focus upon verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. If you're looking for a big idea from the Bible, here is the big idea, what God has done when he gives us his word. I remember first year I was here, I was riding the train, and there was struck up a conversation with a lady that was next to me. She was a Jewish lady, well-educated, and she saw what I was doing. I was studying the Bible, and she said, well, you know, obviously in my religion, the New Testament is not part of it. You know, what is the big idea of the New Testament? I did try to communicate that to her, and she was open. But if you're looking for the big idea of the whole Bible, what is the big idea of the whole Bible? Remember when Jesus came back in his post-resurrection body, and he had that Bible study with those disciples there. Emmaus Road. And it says he opened the entire Bible that had been written up to that time, and he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. So Jesus is the theme of the Bible, but who is Jesus? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the climactic revelation of God. Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, God has spoken in his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. So, you see, the big idea of the Bible, God is disclosing to us who he is. It's a self-revelation of himself. Now, the devil means slanderer. The adversary, Satan means adversary. And he has a big strategy. He wants to distort your understanding of God. If God wants to communicate, he wants to, you see that happening from the very beginning. He distorts Eve's understanding of God, saying, look, God, if you really want what's best, you better take matters in your own hands. God will shortchange you. God's really not good. And that is the root of all sin. If you wouldn't sin unless you're deceived and think something good was going to come out of it. So God is communicating himself to you. So with that idea, we want to look at these two attributes that you see here. See, this idea of wrath flows out of the fact that God is holy. God is holy. He's holy. That God, he's totally devoted to what is good and right and perfect. So much so that he has a perfect hatred to that which opposes it. He hates evil. And you'll find that there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven. You'll find, the phrase that you'll hear, that God loves the sinner, but he hates sin. I ran across this of C.S. Lewis hearing those remarks. He says, I remember Christian teachers telling me long ago that I must hate a bad man's action, but not hate the bad man. As they would say, hate the sin, but not the sinner. I used to think that's a silly, straw-splitting distinction. How can you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me, there was one man to whom I've been doing this all my life, namely myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There's never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated these things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find out that I was the sort of man who did those things. Well, God does have a perfect love for what is good and right, perfect, and a perfect hatred for what opposes it. God is holy. He can never approve sin. Prophet Habakkuk says his eyes are too pure to behold evil, that is, to look with pleasure upon evil. God never encourages sin and can never be blamed for sin. Let no one say when he sins that I'm being tempted. No one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For he cannot tempt anyone. He's not soliciting anyone to evil. Never encourage sin. Never be blamed for sin. Never approve of sin. But he must judge sin. He must judge sin. He wants you to know that righteousness is going to triumph. Righteousness is going to triumph. God is holy. One reference to this Jesus, the Messiah, he's the Holy One. Of course, when they're praying, Jesus is praying to the Father in John 17. He says, Holy Father. Of course, the third person is called the Holy Spirit. Now, this aspect of holiness that's displayed in his governing of the world is called righteous. He's righteous. He sits upon his throne judging righteously. Psalm 9, 3 and 4. There is an eternal moral law. And he's printed that upon the conscience of every person he ever created. Now, in his righteousness, there is a penalty for violating his moral law, which we've all done. We've all. And that results in, that must be judged by a righteous God. Of course, you know, the glorious gospel is this. God is slow to wrath and desires you to be delivered from his wrath. Judgment is said to be a strange or unusual word. And so he sent Jesus to come and die and pay the penalty for our disobedience to his law. And he also perfectly kept the law so that his perfect record can be imputed to your account. And that's why Scripture says he wants to give you the gift of righteousness. So he yearns for you to escape his wrath. He wants you to know Jesus as your Savior, not as your judge. Now, if a person, in the words of Romans, despises God's kindness and patience, they store up wrath for themselves. Judgment is a result of rejecting God's goodness and kindness. And judgment results. But God wants you to receive his gift of righteousness. And then the idea of God being righteous is such a comfort to you. Why is it? I'll tell you two reasons. It's an incredible comfort. This is grounded in the idea of God is righteous. It's this. Because God is righteous, you can be absolutely confident that God will reward you for every work of faith motivated by love. God is not unjust so as to forget your labor, Hebrews 6:10. He's saying that to those readers of the letter we know as the book of Hebrews. He tells a first century slave, whatever good you've done, you'll receive back that from the Lord. As you live out a lot that was a slave, you'll get that back. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll never lose your reward because that's grounded in God is righteous. He says, don't lose heart in doing good. For in due season you'll reap if you don't grow hard. Because what? That is, God is right. He says, you give to a poor man, you lend to the Lord. He'll repay you back for that good deed. God is righteous. God is righteous. God is righteous. And so the comfort of that. Keep on, your labor is not in vain. Keep on, he tells there, keep on abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. So, see, it's comforting. God is righteous. So receive that. He wants you to escape his gift. We were children destined for wrath, but he wants to deliver us from that. And grant, also, here's righteous also, a great comfort of this attribute. See, God is communicating himself to us. See, if you don't believe that what he's going to reward you, then we would just, we sort of, there is that God-given need to be recognized. It's just God put it in you. And so if you feel like there's no one else is going to blow your horn, you feel like you got to blow your horn. There's that God-given need, but God says, I do recognize it. You know that no one else may appreciate it, but what? You're going to be rewarded for all eternity. I appreciated that in the Mark 14 when the dear lady had such a sacrificial gift and she anointed Jesus for his burial and she was rebuked. I mean, she said, he was scolded. It says, what you've done is a waste. They scolded her. And Jesus said, let her alone. She's done a good deed to me. He remembers it. A lot of things aren't rewarded, aren't noticed, but God does. Also, what about the incredible injustice in the world? We are so grateful that God is a righteous God. Lying lips are only for a moment. The truth will be established forever. Proverbs 12:19. That's why it says, don't take matters in your own hands. The anger of man will not achieve the righteousness of God. We don't like injustice. I don't. Nobody does. Nobody should. But don't return evil for evil, but give a blessing instead that you might inherit a blessing. In that sense, because God is righteous, he can give you this unusual promise. Proverbs 12:21. No harm befalls the righteous. No real harm. No harm that God does not ultimately overrule and work it for your good for all eternity. So, God is holy and he is a righteous God, rules this world and wants you to give you that gift of righteousness. Now we come to this next phrase, but God being rich in mercy, it's abundant of this compassion. Mercy is that God identifies with the helpless and the afflicted and those in need and distress. And he wants to, he desires in compassion to relieve that state. God is merciful. A mother's love for a little baby is an illustration, not a perfect illustration, but of God's mercy. A father's love for his child is a expression of that mercy. Now, the common statement that you'll hear, and it's true, so you don't have to unlearn it, but is that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve. That is true. God doesn't give us what we deserve, and he gives us what we don't deserve out of his grace. The only thing I would say is that doesn't fully do justice to mercy in this sense. It is true. In his mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. But the story of the Good Samaritan, he saw this man in need, and he extended mercy to him. See, it's not like he just didn't give him what he deserved. He what? He did something for him. He bandaged him up and put oil on his wounds and took him to the inn and cared for him and saw that he was taken care of. So God wants to do something for you. So I want to spend the rest of the time just developing, and I want you to grab a hold. I pray some great encouraging truths about this God who's rich in mercy. The first step in experiencing mercy is to admit your need for it. That's usually the first step in anything scripturally, but admit your need for it. That's why the first three verses, you were dead, enslaved, condemned. Admit your need. But God being rich in mercy. Now, that is so wonderful, and it's a great work of God that God can, that you, there are so many promises to the needy in Scripture. Admit your need. It does not lie within man to direct his path. Jeremiah 10. I'm not supposed to be wise enough to guide my life. Admit your need for guidance, and God will be what? He'll be your shepherd. Every day, all of us, we enter into a battle That's too big for us. Psalm 18:17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too mighty for me. And so we look to God. They're not too strong for Him. And ask Him for that fresh filling of the Spirit. I'm not supposed to be adequate. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves. Adequacy comes from God. If you want to be wise, God wants to you got to admit you're foolish. You got to admit your need for wisdom. So there's great promises to the needy. Admit your need. That's the first step of experiencing God's merciful help. I love the phrase. That's one of my favorite verses for our family. Psalm 107:41-42. It says, I'm going to quote it right. He takes the needy, makes them securely on high, away from affliction. He sets the needy. That's what I thought. He sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. The upright see it and are glad, and all unrighteousness shuts his mouth. Actually, there's a phrase I left out of it. He sets the needy securely on high and makes his family like a flock. So, under the protection and gathered in unity, he sets the needy securely on high away from affliction, makes his family like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, and all unrighteousness shuts his mouth. So, my responsibility is to admit I'm needy. I like that prayer of Psalm 72:4-5. He's praying to the righteous king that prefigures the Messiah. He says, he says, save the children of the needy. I always felt like my children qualified. Save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor and let them fear you as long as the sun and moon endures. So, the great promises to the needy. So admit your need for God's mercy. Admit your need for God's mercy. I think that just opens up. That's thrilling. Admit your need. And God uses things. You have those fiery darts thrown at you. Fear that causes you to seek God. Anxiousness that causes you to seek God. You don't seek God in a vacuum, and I don't either. Whatever there is that makes you feel your need for Him, thank Him for it. Even though it may not feel comfortable, thank Him for it. Another way to experience God's mercy is what? To fear God. Let Him be the reference point for your life. His mercy is upon those who fear Him. His compassion is upon those who fear Him. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, greatly delights in His commandments. His mercy is upon those who fear Him. And then, here's what I want to say and I'll develop. Learn to look to a God of mercy. Learn to look to a God of mercy. Certainly here you look to Him for your salvation, according to Ephesians 2:4. But God being rich in mercy, He saved us. He saved us. Other places in Scripture you see that same thing. But also you look to that God of mercy for your salvation. Let me say some other things that are so ministers to me. You look to Him also for His merciful plan for your life. He has a merciful plan for your life. The Apostle Paul said it this way, one of the times he's given his testimony in 1 Timothy 1. He said, I was the foremost of sinners, but God had mercy on me and saved him and put me into service. So God had a merciful plan. Here the man was destroying his life and destroying Christians, but God had a merciful plan for it. God had a merciful plan for me. As I received mercy, so I have this ministry, says 2 Corinthians 4:1. So God has a merciful plan. Here is, I hope you just, you can take any incredibly gifted person and you can put them in a role and make them look pretty bad. Because it just doesn't fit. I know there's some multi-gifted people here, but it just doesn't quite fit. I think of, maybe I've ever shared this, since He'd called me in the ministry and I'd left my business degree after graduating that and gone to seminary and I was seeming like I was pretty good at analyzing these languages. You know, I had to take the the Hebrew and the Greek, and we had to learn the German and the French just enough to read it to pass the exams. But I was gifted in analyzing it and learning it. But you know what? I said, you know, I guess what's more important than being a Bible translator? And until you get God's word in a language, you know, you can't do much. And so, but here's, in God's merciful plan, I probably have shared this story with you. I just passed the French. Like I said, I couldn't speak French. I can't speak German. I marvel when y'all quote them in different verses. But I had to learn enough to be able to read the theological German to be able to pass the test. And supposedly that was very important because so many scholarly works had been written in French and German. I tell you, there's so many more in English than I can read in those. But anyhow, we had to pass the test. That was part of it. But here I was learning. First day, me and this other individual, we went to this class. Everybody was there for the same reason, to learn enough German to pass it for their doctoral program. I just passed the French, and I was sort of confident. The guy next to me was very nervous, and I was sort of confident. And the dear lady, she was German, and so she was just going to immerse us in German, you know. She'd say ick, and she'd say ick, and they sounded exactly the same thing to me. Supposedly that was two different things. And so, and I'll tell you, it did me good. I think I probably told you. I sat there and just prayed, God, don't let her call off, because I don't know the answer. And then she would call on me, and I said, look, I just don't have a good ear for the language. And so she started yelling in my ear, I can hear. I just can't distinguish the sound. It's part of... part of that related is like to musical ability. And so, which I really saw, I was the slowest person in the class. And I was so grateful. It was the first day. And when she gave us a break, I turned to my buddy that was with me, he says, I don't think I'm going to learn German this way. I know I'm not going to learn German this way. So we never came back. So I hadn't paid yet. So we, but anyhow, I'm not to be a Bible translator. You really need that ear because you're developing a language. And so I was, that's a wonderful thing. But it was not God's merciful plan for me. God has a merciful plan that just fits, and everything doesn't fit. I can give all the illustrations too, but look to God also for His merciful aid, His merciful aid. Also, Paul said, by the mercy of God, I'm a trustworthy man. 1 Corinthians 7:20. He says, God in His mercy has taken me and made me into somebody trustworthy. He can make you into something that you're not now. That's out of His mercy. That's very encouraging. We're not finished product. He can do it. He can sustain you. He says, by the mercy of God, the reason I don't lose heart is because of the mercy of God. And there that's 2 Corinthians 4:1. And as we receive this ministry, we don't lose heart, because he'll say there, a lot of part of that chapter, it's outer man's decaying, but our inner man's being renewed. In other words, you lose heart, but God, he's renewed. I think I know what he means. I know what it's like tempted to lose heart. I just can't take another step. And somehow I'm still, I'm here, so I have been able to do it. But many, many times I haven't felt like, come boldly to that throne of grace that you might receive mercy. God wants to give that merciful aid to whatever you need when you feel like, hey, I just can't take it. I can't take another step. Timothy was an incredible man, and he was given this amazing responsibility to oversee those churches in Ephesus. But he was sort of tended toward fear. And so Paul encouraged him, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. You know, but when he begins those letters in Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, usually he'll say grace and peace to you, but he says grace, mercy, and peace to Timothy. In other words, Timothy, God can give you that merciful help. I know when you think, you feel like, hey, you're fearful, you're tempted toward fear, you can't do it, but God's going to do it through you. And I have great respect for you. So that's why I put you there. So his merciful aid. Look to God for His salvation, His merciful plan, His merciful aid. Let me tell you another thing that's really wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Yet, look to God for His healing and support. His healing and support. Now, I got this out of Philippians 2:27. Apostle Paul had a good friend. His name was Epaphroditus. And he says, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. Now, that was just, that's worth millions of dollars to me, because you know what it means? It means this. When a person's sick, I pray for God's mercy on them. But you know what? I also pray for God's mercy on the person that's concerned about that sick person. I know my father, I was fairly young when he went to be with the Lord. He was just 51, 52, and I was in my 20s, and there's a hole inside of me. And so obviously, that God has to fill that hole. God has to fill that hole. Now, here, I think what that verse means, God had mercy on him, not only on me, is that God in his mercy looked out and says, you know, Paul, I know you need Epaphroditus. I'm not going to take him. And that's going to be mercy toward him. It's going to be mercy toward you. So rather than say, all I need is Jesus, I think more biblical to say, all I need is Jesus and what Jesus promises to mercifully provide. All I need is Jesus and what he promises to mercifully provide. There are things that are powerfully God's using to meet needs in our life. If he took them away, Christ would be sufficient. He would be sufficient. But that he didn't, thank him for it. And I tell you, I remember that verse coming alive. I was away in the early days of my marriage from Penny, and I was just praying for my wife, because I knew my wife had not lost a close person in her life, like a mother or father. And I said, oh, that's going to be so hard. And so this was what I clung to. I said, okay, God, if you did call her mother to be home, God, would you be a God of mercy? And of course, he gave her mother a fairly long life till 88. And then God was merciful when he did take her. Her mother was sort of rooting to go to be with the Lord, and God was gracious and merciful. But look to him for his healing and support. His healing and support. I think you trust God, his mercy. He'll give us all. I think we all have the right to claim this. He'll give us all the help we need to complete his plan on this earth. That, and what a gift. Whatever measure of health you have, you praise God for that. He'll give you all the health you need to complete his plan on this earth. I was talking to a friend that I went to high school with, and good godly fellow, and good godly wife, and she has a real bout with cancer now, whatever. And so I'm praying for her and praying for Charles. Also look to God for that healing. Look to God for his comfort. He's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. He will give us the comfort we need that we can even overflow and mercifully give it to others. It's a way that he extends your ministry to others. Also, I'll give you one last reason to look to a God of mercy. Look to him in regard to your spiritual warfare. Remember the individual that came up, you see this on three occasions, came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. You see, the devil has no mercy. We've all know what it's like to be down and discouraged, and the devil would never want to give me any relief. The fact that I get relief is what? The mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. He delivered me from my strong enemy. I quoted it earlier, Psalm 18:70, because they were too mighty for me. Mercy is a precious. I have a wife with a gift of mercy. And she wanted to be here, actually drove me here. But then she would just say, I'm just getting sick. I'm tired. I think she's just worn out. We got children and grandchildren. That's the joy of our life. But it's also... she's worn out. So anyhow, you pray for her. And I think hopefully that's all it is. But anyhow, the but she does have the gift of mercy, and I praise God for that. Now all of us are to show mercy. Some of us, it's our primary motivation. They did, but it, and God knew I needed it. But the well, what are we to do? Praise a God of mercy. We owe our life to this God of mercy. We owe our life to him. I was a child of wrath, and what? In his mercy, he saved me. And all these other ways he wants to be merciful. He wants to give you his merciful aid. He wants to give you, he has a merciful plan for each one of you, precious people. And wants to sustain you, even like Timothy, when you feel he wants to give you that merciful aid. And I love that merciful support. John, we pray for you each day for his merciful support. And to Helen, and we praise God for you, and to each one. And you know, the exhortation in the very familiar, present your life to a God of mercy. Who else would you want to give your life to? Present your life, the fact that he'll receive us. Lord, I want to put my life in your hand. If he's perfect, it'd be utter insanity not to want to put your life into his hands. And we all battle the insanity of sin, somehow wanting to control our own life. And thirdly, imitate a God of mercy. Be merciful. He's merciful. What does it mean to imitate a God of mercy? It means don't be judgmental and critical. Don't be unforgiving and bitter. And don't be stingy. Be generous. Well, God will give us the wisdom that does not from above, is pure and peaceful, full of mercy. Full of mercy. See, God can give you wisdom full of mercy to give this person what they need, not just what they deserve. Full of mercy, full of mercy, full of mercy. Saturate them with love and what? They're behaving in the wrong way, trying to get. He will enable you. There's great encouragement to those who give mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Let me give you a final verse, Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man does himself good. The cruel man does himself harm. See, that's because God's a righteous God, and that principle of sowing and reaping. Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man does himself good. The cruel man does himself harm. Well, you're a delight to be with and delight to share God's word with, and thank you for your desire to learn and to grow and to obey it. And Father, we thank you, God, for even the exhibits of mercy that we see here in our own body. And we ask, God, for every need represented here, would you put your merciful touch on them and their loved ones today? We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. We pray, God, you'd be with us even in our sharing time. In Jesus' name. Amen.